In some detail now, which is the beginning of Luke chapter 5. The Apostle Paul says in the book of Philippians chapter 3 verse 8, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. And then in the Gospel of John chapter 1 verse 14, it says of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Well, here in this particular incident that I read earlier on, that talked about with the younger ones, we see something of the Lord Jesus Christ in his glory and the surpassing worth, as the scriptures speak of it, as Paul speaks of it, of knowing him and of trusting in him. And so that comes out in a particular way in this miracle. And we're going to look at this miracle now under three headings. Firstly, the call of Christ. Secondly, the glory of Christ. And then thirdly, our response to Christ. The call of Christ, the glory of Christ, and our response to Christ. So firstly, the call of Christ. And here we're looking in particular at Luke chapter 5, verses 1 to 5. I'm not going to read these verses again, but if you want to, you can follow these verses and look at them as I refer to particular points. Now, we've seen this earlier on, but this miracle took place in a general area called Gennesaret. And so the Sea of Galilee often was called Lake Gennesaret. It's on the western shore of the Sea of Galilee that this particular miracle took place. And it was between Capernaum and Tiberias. And again, you saw that on the map. And picture the Lord standing on the sloping, and as you see in that picture again, the stony shore of the Sea of Galilee, with the great crowds pressing around him, and he was preaching to them. But then Peter, or rather the Lord, he saw two boats. And one of those boats was manned particularly by Peter with his companions, Peter, James and John. But the Lord went up to Peter, Simon Peter, and asked him to put out the boat just a little way from the shore. He got into the boat and he asked Peter to put out a little way from the shore in order that he could continue preaching to the crowds. And as I say, preaching across the water, well, it's as good as having microphones. It really does carry the sound. And that was one of the reasons why the Lord did that. But now, when the Lord had finished speaking for the second time, it seems, he said to Peter, to Simon Peter, quite unexpectedly, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch of fish. Now, Peter was a bit taken aback because, they'd been out fishing all night, he said, and they'd caught nothing. Usually the night time is a good time for fishing, and they'd caught absolutely nothing. They were there on the shore, he and his companions, cleaning the nets, and, well, Jesus, a mere carpenter, telling me, an experienced fisherman, to launch out into the deep of all places, the most unlikely place to catch fish, and certainly in the daytime. So why? But then after that initial hesitation, that initial question, Peter obeyed. Peter accepted the word of the Lord, and he went out into the deep waters of Galilee in his boat and the others as well. There were two boats that went out together. But the commentator, Tom Wright, he makes this comment. He says, last time I tried to fish in this part of the world, it was broad daylight, and we caught nothing at all, though the previous night the fishermen had taken plenty. On this occasion, the men had worked all night for nothing, and the last thing they would normally do would be to start again in daylight. But they did start again, because the Lord had commanded, and Peter said, Master, we toiled all night, we've caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, we will let down the net. He was obviously aware that there was something different about Jesus. In fact, he addressed him as Master, not as Lord, but as Master. But he heard the Lord preaching, and he realised that there was something different about this man. We don't know how much he realised, but it would seem he hadn't come to a full faith in the Lord as yet. But if you like, there were these first stirrings of faith, of belief in his heart. And in spite of his questions, his queries, and, well, we toiled all night and caught nothing, his objection, he realised that the best thing to do was to accept the Lord's command, to do what he said. Master, that was the word with which he addressed the Lord. as I say, like the very first stirrings of faith in his heart. It seems not a full faith that would at this point bring him salvation, but he was beginning to understand that there was something different about this man, and in spite of his hesitation, to obey him. Well, Peter's example, it encourages us, it encourages you. If you haven't yet taken the very first steps of faith towards the Lord, you began to understand something of the Word of God, you began to understand the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you begin to realise that, well, this is the very truth of God, but you haven't taken those first steps of faith. But Peter's example, surely it encourages you this morning to take that very first step of faith towards the Lord. And well, what is his command to you? If you're not a believer this morning, if you haven't truly trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He says, come to me, all you who labour and are heavy laden. You feel your sins, in other words. You know that you need forgiveness. And, well, life seems perhaps to be rather purposeless and meaningless. Where's it all going? And the Lord says, come to me, all you who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And the word of the Lord, through Scripture, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. So let Peter's example encourage you to act on the word of the Lord, even this morning. But then for those of us who are believers, maybe there are times when we know that the Lord wants us to do something, a particular act of obedience in accordance with his word, or he's leading us in some way in his service, and we have hesitated. We haven't been bold enough to step out and do what we know the Lord wants us to do. And we hesitate because maybe like Peter, we look at the impossibilities, the seeming impossibilities, humanly speaking. And maybe we've already tried to do something and it's failed and we haven't succeeded. And we're a bit hesitant to set out on that pathway again, like Peter hesitated. But let Peter's example, Simon Peter, encourage us to step out in faith at the word of the Lord, as it is in Scripture, or the way in which he might be leading us by circumstances, by his Holy Spirit, and encouraging us, Peter's example, to encourage us to try again when before we haven't succeeded. They didn't succeed overnight, but the word of the Lord, they succeeded in the daytime and caught that big catch of fish, Peter and his companions. That encourages us to try again, what we know to be right to do. So that's the encouragement that we get from Peter's example, and that's my first main point. The call of Christ. The call of Christ to trust in him and to act on his word. My second main point is the glory of Christ. And I will read here from verses 6 to 7, Luke 5, verses 6 and 7. When they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signified to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down on his knees and said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. The commentator, William Hendrickson, he says this, Peter stands in awe of his master and confesses him as Lord. Astonishment had seized him, and not only him, but also his men and his partners, James and John. They've become aware of the fact that Jesus is superhuman, in fact, that he is God. And do note Peter's change of address. Originally, Master. Enough about the Lord Jesus Christ for him to say that. There's something different about this man. But now he realises fully and completely that the one whom he called Master is Lord. That the one whom he addressed as Master is more than human, that he's superhuman. He's superhuman to the point that he is Lord himself. He's the sovereign Lord who can control even nature itself. And that's what the Lord had shown to him in this particular miracle, in directing Peter, a mere carpenter, humanly speaking, directing Peter and his companions to the middle of the lake, where they wouldn't expect to find any fish in the middle of the day. It was probably near to noon now, somewhere around that sort of time. So here was the sovereign Lord who controlled nature. He had superhuman knowledge. He controlled nature. He was the Lord of nature. That is God himself. But also the overflowing kindness, the loving kindness of the Lord that was displayed in this miracle. That the Lord not only provided for their need in the catch of fish, but he more than provided. That was his loving kindness, his overbounding kindness. And that is the character of the Lord, the God of heaven and earth, in the person of the eternal Son of God, here now as a human being on earth. And making very clear in this miracle, as in all of his miracles, they were acts of kindness, that his was a kingdom of love, that he was bringing the love of God to man, and that he wanted to extend his kingdom through loving kindness, through mercy and grace, not by force, not by war. And that's a great contrast to some of the great, well, can we call them heroes of human history? Peter the Great of Russia, for example. Late 17th, early 18th century, he transformed medieval Russia into a modern European-style state. But he achieved his aims by, for example, attacking the King of Sweden. Totally unprovoked, he attacked the King of Sweden because he wanted to gain access to the Baltic Sea. And then he authorised the building of the Baltic port of St. Petersburg. And so many workmen died in the building of that port. He didn't care about it, but so many died that the saying grew up that St. Petersburg was built on bones. I understand it's a very beautiful city. I haven't had a chance to go there, but that's the saying. And that surely is typical of so many human endeavours, this achievement by violent force, unnecessary violent force. Not so, the Lord Jesus Christ. He entered this world with a message of peace, peace on earth, goodwill towards men. He inaugurated his kingdom on earth with miracles like this, many hundreds, maybe thousands of miracles of healing. You read between the lines and the implications in the gospel. It's not just a few miracles here and there. It would seem to be hundreds or maybe thousands of miracles, all a display of his overflowing loving kindness. He came not to judge, but to bring salvation. And he builds his kingdom on the basis of his death on the cross, not other people's death, but his own death on the cross. That is the love, the grace, the loving kindness of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. And how does he spread his kingdom throughout the world? Not by force of arms. No, that never succeeds. Not by compelling people to believe. You cannot compel people to believe. His kingdom spreads through the world, and it has been spreading through the world in a tremendous way in the 20th, 21st centuries, through the preaching of the gospel of peace, through ordinary messengers of the gospel, men who are raised up to be preachers of the word, women who themselves sometimes go into difficult and dangerous places to share the word of God, and in peace, the message of peace which brings salvation. That's the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Back to Simon Peter. Well, he now realised, as I've already drawn attention to, that he was in the immediate presence of the man who is also God, the Holy One of Israel, the God of Israel, the God who in the Old Testament revealed himself to Moses as I am, the God who is from eternity to eternity, who is always the same, the one of whom Isaiah said, I saw the Lord, the I am, that is, sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple, and above it stood seraphim, each with six wings, and one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. But Simon Peter, he's reacting in the same way as Isaiah did in the presence of the Lord with this particular miracle, when we read that he fell down at the feet of Jesus at his knees and said, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. He realized not only the greatness of the Lord, but the holiness, the purity of the Lord as the eternal Son of God here in human form. We don't have that same direct revelation of God in his holiness, of the Lord Jesus Christ in his holiness that was given to Isaiah and it was given to Peter through this miracle and in the presence of the Lord. But nevertheless, the whole earth is full of his glory. The whole earth reveals the greatness of the Lord, the eternal God, Father, Son and Spirit, but it also reveals the holiness of the Lord. I've never forgotten in my student days, and well, you realise that's quite a long time ago now, but in my student days, when I was home on vacation, and when there was very little light pollution, even in towns in those days, and I remember going outside of my parents' home, a beautiful clear night, a very black sky, but the Milky Way as clear as could be, and all of the other stars, and simply looking up at the beauty, the wonder, the glory of it, and suddenly a sense of how pure, How holy must be the God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who made all of this and upholds it moment by moment. There, revealed in the very heavens, the heavens declare the glory of God. And I say, our brethren who come from countries further south or the Middle East, you know more of that than we know. You've seen it in a much more wonderful way than we've seen it. The glory of God, the wonder of God, the wisdom of God in the very heavens, the holy purity of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's exactly what Psalm 19 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. And we need that awareness of the glory of God and the holiness of God through the scriptures which speak to us of these things, and through the creation, through the things that God has made. And the heavens, well, you have to go out of London to get a real view of the heavens that declare the glory of God and the holy purity of God in such a wonderful way. Well, that's my second main point. I come now to my third main point. We're talking about the call of Christ, the glory of Christ, and that inevitably brings us to our response to Christ. Luke chapter 5, verse 8, I've already quoted this. It says of Simon Peter, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Now note well that Simon Peter himself didn't actually try to get away from the Lord. He didn't try to get into the other boat. And the Lord himself, who walked on the water, he could have departed and got away from Peter when Peter said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. But no. At this point, what did the Lord do? Peter fell down. He was acknowledging his sin and his sinfulness. And it's very clear, though it's not said in so many words, the Lord pardoned him. The Lord blessed him, and he called him and James and John to be his followers, to be fishers of men, to be amongst a special group of 12 who would preach the gospel with him. Now, Tuesday coming, October the 31st, no, the most important point about it is not that it's Halloween, but it's Reformation Day. 31st of October, 500 years ago, the Reformation effectively began when Martin Luther nailed 95 theses to a church in Wittenberg, and it was the beginning of his protest against a number of aspects of the Church of Rome. He didn't actually intend at that point to break from the Church of Rome, but that inevitably happened as the work of Reformation began, and he began to understand more and more the teaching of Scripture himself. Well, before that point in 1507, Luther was a newly ordained priest, a monk who was newly ordained as a priest, and he was celebrating his very first Mass. And when he came to the words, we offer unto thee the living, the true, the eternal God, he came to an halt. He couldn't go any further. And Luther later explained what happened. He said, at these words, I was utterly stupefied and terror-stricken. I thought to myself, with what tongue shall I address such majesty, seeing that all men ought to tremble in the presence even of an earthly prince? Who am I that I should lift up my eyes and raise my hands to the divine majesty? For I am dust and ashes and full of sin, and I am speaking to the living, eternal and true God. But Luther, like Peter, he didn't turn away from God. He did say that in this period of time he hated the God whom he just saw as a God of judgment, but he still didn't turn away from God. And there came a point where Luther was reading through the Epistle of Romans. And as he was reading through the book of Romans, he suddenly understood that the God of holy justice is also a God of infinite love. A God of infinite love as he showed it to us in and through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he understood that we're pardoned and accepted by God, not by virtue of our good works, because all of our good works are as filthy rags. Everything's spoilt by sin. He understood very clearly that we're justified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that God pardons us and forgives us, and we are reconciled to God when we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ in faith for salvation, confessing our sin. At which point, Luther said, thereupon I felt myself to be reborn and to have gone through open doors into paradise. And that's the great central truth that the Reformation brought back to us. And that's why we're here today, We're the fruit of the Reformation 500 years later, and this gospel of salvation has gone throughout the world. Well, that was Luther, like Peter. He didn't turn away from the Lord, and the Lord, well, eventually he trusted in the Lord and found pardon, forgiveness, salvation. But many others have acted very differently and reacted very differently to the holiness of the Lord. Like the Jewish leaders, so many of them at that time, they felt threatened by him. They felt threatened by this man who was very clearly so much better than they were. They sensed it by an instinct from the very start. And you find, for example, Mark's gospel makes it quite clear that almost from the very beginning of his ministry, they plotted to kill him. And they finally did get rid of him. They finally said, away with him, crucify him. And there was a large number of the Jewish leaders who then incited other people to agree with them, away with him, crucify him. Now, one American theologian preacher, R.C. Sproul, he explains their reaction to the Lord Jesus Christ in a book entitled The Psychology of Atheism. I quote, "The unique moral excellence of Jesus was a massive threat to his contemporaries, particularly to those who considered themselves to be the moral elite of his day. It was the Pharisees, those set apart." That's what it means, those who are set apart. It was the Pharisees, those set apart to righteousness, who were the most hostile to Jesus. When the holy appeared, the pseudo-holy was exposed to be on the side of the unholy. And that's a normal reaction. If somebody's better than you in any way, what would be your normal reaction? You don't like them. They might be better than you in ability, or you try to prove that they're not as good as you, perhaps. This is a natural human reaction. It's one that we can overcome, but you know, there's always that sort of tendency to think that, well, he's better than me. No, he's not really better than me. And you can start speaking against that person to try and make it look that they're not better than you. And in one way or another, manipulate against particular people. So you can see why the Pharisees, thinking that they were so righteous and holy, but not as much as they thought, why they reacted against the Lord Jesus Christ, because he was the man who really was absolutely holy, perfect, true. The only one who could ever say in the whole of human history, "Who amongst you convinces me of sin?" And nobody could charge him. And the Pharisees and others, they didn't like it. So what did they do? Well, they could have turned to him, but they didn't. They decided to get rid of him. Many have tried to get rid of the real Jesus since that time, the Lord Jesus Christ of the Scriptures, by denying that he's God. Well, the Watchtower does that. By suggesting without any proof on their side that the Gospel is just a collection of legends, the four Gospels. They're legends that were put together long after the time of Jesus. Well, without going into detail, they're wrong. And all the evidence is actually against them. But they don't want to accept the Gospel record as it stands. And they don't want to acknowledge the real truth about the Lord Jesus Christ as the Holy One of God, because to acknowledge what the Scriptures say about God and about the Lord Jesus Christ is to acknowledge that you and I have got to change. We can't stay as we are. God is holy, and we are unholy, and we are sinful. We can't stay as we are. And our need, therefore, is not to run away from God, like the Pharisees did, to run away from Christ, but to turn to him in repentance and faith for forgiveness and salvation. For the believers, this truth about the Lord Jesus Christ, well, this is something that should continue to humble us day by day. We realise his holiness. We realise his absolute perfection. We realise that every day, even at our best, everything is spoilt by sin. And we should be humbled in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ day by day, in the presence of God, knowing the holiness of God and the holiness of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a very humbling truth. But it's also a truth that gives us cause to worship him and to see him in a new way, to see in him in a new way the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's revealed in this incident. And it's something that should give us a further cause to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let me come to my conclusion. The Apostle Paul said, "I count everything loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus as my Lord." If you have not yet turned to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith for salvation, in repentance and faith, let me call you to do so now, this morning. Choose the Lord Jesus Christ over this passing world, and it's a rapidly passing world. The older you get, the more you realise that's rapidly passing away, and those of us who are in our later years, we don't know when we'll be gone, but younger ones, life soon passes. Choose the Lord Jesus Christ over this rapidly passing world and the uncertainties of this world. Turn from the world and its sins to the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance and faith for salvation. He died in order that we might be saved, but we need to trust in him. Salvation is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ crucified. And confess your sins, assured of the promise that if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And those of us who are believers, when we're tempted to be drawn back into the ways of the world, and those temptations do come, and we're tempted to do things in a worldly way and follow purely worldly, earthly ambitions in the wrong way, well, may God grant us the grace to reaffirm with the Apostle Paul, and in the light of this incident, showing us something of the glory of Christ, I count everything loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Amen. We conclude by singing hymn number 570. Number 570. The tune may be unfamiliar to a number of people here this morning because we haven't sung it for a long time, but it's an easy tune to pick up. Quite a number of the members of the congregation do know it. A man there is, a real man who once on Calvary died. His blood for guilty sinners ran from hands and feet and side. This wondrous man of whom we tell is true Almighty God. He bought our souls from death and hell, the price his own heart's blood. Number 570. Again, our gracious God and Heavenly Father, for giving us your Son, sending him into this world for our salvation, the eternal Son of God, who became a man a real man, in order to die for our sins, and who ascended into your presence, where he ever lives to make intercession for us, the one who makes intercession for us moment by moment, day by day, and upholds us in his grace and loving kindness. We do pray that you will grant us increasingly to know the wonder and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ in all that he is and in all that he has accomplished for our salvation. Grant us understanding, and grant that increasingly we might love the God who has first loved us, that we might serve you ever more faithfully, and that we might continually and day by day take you at your word and do all those things that we know that you want us to do. Help us and strengthen us by your Holy Spirit, we pray. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace, now and forevermore. Amen.